Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians this morning. Second Corinthians, chapter 8. Last week, in case this is your first time, we're as you can see on the wall there, we're studying striving together, what teamwork looks like in the local church. And as preacher said, this is our ninth lesson. And believe it or not, this week is sort of a continuation of last week in a certain sense. Last week we talked about, we were in the book of Philippians, and Paul was talking about striving with confidence. And there was a portion in that lesson that we spoke about their giving to the special offering. And of course, Paul had Epaphroditus take that offering to the church at Jerusalem, if you remember us talking about that a little bit. And so we're going to, today's lesson is called Striving with Generous Living. I think I put giving on the lesson. Does your sheet say giving or living?
Living.
Oh, it does say living. Okay. So, but it is about giving. So I kind of got confused there for a second. Well, let's read this text. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I thought it was interesting how this worked out because we didn't plan it this way, but missions conference is this week, and of course that's an opportunity to give. And we'll be touching on giving today a little bit here and there. But if you were to take time to teach on giving, and more specifically the idea of faith promise missions, and the concept of faith promise, there would be much teaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And actually we'll be going into chapter 9 as well today. So some of these things we'll see certainly apply to faith promise, though I may not be making that particular application. But or I might mention it, we'll see how we go. Let's read the text. It's chapter 8. We're going to read the first 9 verses. Here we go. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. In other words, what he's saying there, we do you to wit, means I'm letting you know. I want to let you know about the grace of God bestowed on the Macedonian churches. Now, last week, we in our lesson from Philippians, we said, when Paul mentioned back in Corinthians these Macedonian churches, guess who one of those churches was? It was one of the churches was Philippi. And so you might remember that from last week. And then he goes on and talks about that. So these churches of Macedonia, Paul says, I want to let you know about the grace that was bestowed upon them. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That's not talking about their being liberal or conservative. It's talking about their generous giving, their liberality. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. And that's that gift that Paul was mentioning, the gift, the offering, the special offering they had taken. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. This grace, talking about the grace of giving. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. That's a key phrase right there. Verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And let's pray and we'll get started here. Father, thank you for our time for this lesson today. As always, we want you to be the teacher, so we ask you to help us, to enlighten us, to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, help us to see and understand what you have from Scripture for us today. We'll certainly thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's where I have it wrong. Striving with generous giving, but it's living, but it is giving. So as we said, Paul was reminding them. Here we get to 2 Corinthians, and we find Paul reminding the believers about that special offering. And it was an offering that he had made them aware of some time ago, but now the time is approaching where they need to actually give it. And Paul's reminding them. In fact, it talks about verse 6 there, insomuch we desired Titus. It talks about that he would finish in you the same grace. In other words, he was thinking about sending Titus to help them facilitate this offering, or at least remind them further of what Paul was telling them. So it's time for this offering, and we'll see what Paul has to say for us here. Turn the page to chapter 9. I want to show you a verse here. Chapter 9, verse 5. Here, Paul says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and to make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before. So in other words, I've told you about this before, that the same might be ready as a manner of bounty and not of covetousness. So he wanted them to be ready with this offering. This offering that they took, as we mentioned last week, was for the purpose of relieving the poverty that was being experienced by Christians in Jerusalem. And these churches in Macedonia, Philippi being one of them, as well as our church here in Corinth, they were better off financially than the churches in Jerusalem. And so Paul communicated to them and wanted to take this special offering for the church at Jerusalem, and so they did. And that takes us up to our very first introductory point here. Giving to this special offering was an opportunity for these first generation Christians to strive together in a unique way. Keep in mind that the only connection these churches had was that they were just sister churches. Of course, they're independent churches. Paul was not a pope over them or anything like that, but he founded a lot of those churches, and so because of that, he had influence with them, but he simply was asking them, would you consider taking an offering for the saints in Jerusalem that are having a tough time? So as he gets the churches to do this, and so they have this opportunity not only from church to church, but more specifically in that local body, those Christians had an opportunity to strive together in a unique way. And of course, we're talking about what does teamwork look like in a local church. And so giving is one way that we strive together, that we work together, that we function as a team in a local church. So through this, Paul shares with the Corinthian believers three principles for generous giving. And so number one, he's going to talk to us about the manifestation of generous living. The manifestation of generous living. In this first half of chapter 8, as we read, Paul is drawing attention to a group of churches in another region that served as an example of generosity. He talked about the Macedonian churches. And with that in mind, those churches that he spoke about, or used them as an example, he kind of points out four characteristics of these Macedonian churches. And the first was, they experienced God's grace. Grace is probably one of my favorite words in the English vocabulary. I just love that word. In fact, many years ago, when before technology is what it is now, grace used to be my password on the computer. I love that word. And so, of course, you can't do that anymore because you have to be a little more secure than that. But love that word. And so we're going to talk about grace here a little bit. I've got quite a few points, I think, for you. But let's start with this. God's grace is the fuel of the Christian life. And it is what keeps us going. Obviously, when we got saved, we were saved by what? Grace through faith. And it's the same grace that saves us. We're going to see here in a second. An extension of that same grace is what helps us to live day by day. Each morning we should say, Lord, I need your grace today. And it's me understanding, however I get through this day, however I function through this day, how successful this day may be, or as we learned last Sunday night, or Wednesday night, I think it was, about our overarching goal is to make sure we glorify God. So if my day today is going to be a day that brings glory and honor to you, it will be by your grace. It won't be by anything that I'm able to muster up. Amen? It's so God's grace is something that fuels us day by day and keeps us going. Furthermore, God's grace empowers us for service in the church. It enables us to forgive others. Amen to that, right? A couple weeks ago, we had a lesson on forgiveness. How do you forgive? It's by God's grace. It's by His grace. And you, by your own flesh, you may not be able to do it, have the power or whatever, but you need God's grace. It grants us strength in the midst of difficulty. Of course, the church at Jerusalem is having difficulty at this time, so they needed grace. And it creates within us a generous spirit. It creates a generous spirit. Let's go a little further. I've got some good statements here for you. Grace is a disposition of the heart created by the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit in us that helps us with this. It really becomes, you know, when you're living by grace, your grace is fueling you. It's helping you to function on a daily basis. It really becomes an attitude. It becomes a way of living. It becomes a disposition of the heart. It's really a heart issue. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be living a life of grace. Grace that's just moving you down the road, so to speak. And we need that. We need that grace. And then this one, grace for Christian living, and I kind of alluded to this already, is the extension of the grace we receive at salvation into our daily lives. So that grace that brought salvation, that same grace, helps us day by day, and in our daily lives, helps us to move forward. Now, in a previous letter that Paul had written, I don't think I put this on the screen. Oh, yeah, I did. Back in 1 Corinthians, Paul said this, but concerning this grace we just talked about. But by the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. Now, I know Popeye says that, but Paul said it first. Paul said it first. So by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly. How could he labor more abundantly? By the grace of God. It allows us to serve in the church. Yet not I. Notice that. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so Paul testifies, it was by grace that I could do what I could do. It's only by grace that I am who I am, and it's only by grace that I could perform the ministry, works of ministry that I perform. It's all by His grace. And that ought to be our testimony. It's by God's grace that we do what we do. Amen. All right, let's go to the next trait. So they experience God's grace. They also extended over difficulty, these Macedonia churches. What we're going to see here, it's on your sheet, I think I put two paradoxes. And the first one is this. The first paradox, even though they had a trial of affliction, they still had joy. Let's look at that verse again. That's verse 2. It says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their what? Joy and their deep poverty abounded. And so even though they were in affliction, even though they had difficulty, they overcame, they still had joy. The second paradox is, even though they were experiencing deep poverty, they gave of their out of their liberality. How does that happen? Well, it's by God's grace. Again, it's all by God's grace. So even though they were poor, they were able to be generous or to be liberal. And what that teaches us is this. This teaches us that circumstances do not determine whether a person is able to give. It's not about circumstances. We'll get a little deeper into that here in a second. In fact, let me just read you this little blurb here. National studies have illustrated over the years that the financial support of local churches often comes in greatest measure from those who have the least. Wow. This is not a new development in the church. It is consistent with what was happening in the first century here in Macedonia. If we look for an excuse to give, or not to give, rather, if we look for an excuse not to give, the devil will make sure that one lies within reach. Isn't that so true? Anytime we want any excuse, the devil makes sure to provide one for you, whether it's giving or whatever, anything else. So it's not about, you know, it could be the reason he might give you is a setback, uncertain future, a national recession. But the Macedonians, these folks that Paul's talking about here, they didn't look for an excuse. They had joy, and the giving, they abounded, they gave liberally, even though they were living in poverty. So it's pretty, that's the paradox, pretty interesting. Let's go on to the third thing here. We've got to watch the clock and keep moving. The third trait was that they enlarged their ability. They enlarged their ability. That's what I hope our church can do this missions conference, is that we can enlarge our ability. We have 33 missionaries that we support. We want to be sure to keep those 33, but we want to enlarge and take on more. And so we need to pray to that end, but off the missions conference, back to our lesson. So they enlarged their ability. The Bible says that they gave beyond their power. That's an amazing statement. Many today live beyond their means, but who will give beyond their means? That's what they did. They gave beyond what they were really able to do, again, taking it back to the very grace of God. And so they didn't live beyond their means, but they did give beyond their means. In order for us to do that, to give, that is, beyond our means, it takes the enabling power of Jesus Christ and, of course, and His grace. Luke 1:37 says, For with God nothing shall be impossible. Here's a quote that I came across. I wanted to show it to you. Faith giving is trusting God to give through me what He would not otherwise give to me. Now think about that for a minute. Let that work into your cranium there. If God knows, if He can trust me and He knows that I will give, He will give through me. You follow what I'm saying? What He wouldn't otherwise give to me, like for my own use. So God will direct funds our way if He knows that He can give through us. And that's really one of the foundational principles about faith promise giving. But again, this lesson's not necessarily about that. Then the last trait that we see about these Macedonian believers, they eagerly gave. So yes, they enlarged their ability. They gave beyond their power. But verses 3 and 4, let's look at that. It says, "For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power," this key phrase, "they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift." That's an interesting statement too, because the Macedonians were saying, no, take it. We want to give. You know, if someone might have said, "Oh, no, that's very kind of you, but no, that, you know, I'll figure it out. God will supply." No, they're saying that God is supplying. He's using us. Please take it. We want to give. Here's the gift. And they gave eagerly. And what a testimony that is. So it spoke about their willingness. It spoke about with this much entreaty, they wanted Paul to receive their offering. They were eager and vocal about the fact that they wanted Paul to take that offering. To these early Christians, giving was not a necessity to be grudged, but a privilege to be enjoyed. Amen. Turn the page again, chapter 9. We'll see a familiar passage in verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7, every man, according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I'm trying to think of that, how Brother Howells used to say that. He'd read that verse, he said, yeah, I know God loves a cheerful giver, but we'll take any old grouch's money. So, cheerful giver. Amen. All right, that takes us to number two. Paul was showing us three things about these Macedonian churches. So the first one was the manifestation of generous living, and we saw those four traits of those churches. The second thing he brings to our attention is the motivation for generous living, the motivation. And we'll see this in verses 5 through 9. What motivated these Macedonian believers to be such generous givers? What would motivate these Corinthians that Paul's writing to now to remind them about this offering that he told them about? Now it's time to take the offering or to gather it up. What would motivate the Corinthians to be prepared for that? Furthermore, what would motivate us in this century, in this year, as New Testament believers, what would motivate us to live generously? Well, that's what we want to see here. So the first thing we're going to see is they surrendered their hearts. They surrendered their hearts. Let's look at the passage here, verse number 5. And so it talked about praying with much entreaty, Paul, please take this offering. And then verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, watch this phrase, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. First gave them their own selves to the Lord. Verse 12, I'm going to turn the page, there's another place I want you to see. Here we go, verse 12 says, for if their first be what? A what? Willing mind. So we see that there has to be this willing mind. There has to be this, we have to give ourselves first, willing mind and a willing heart, in order for this to take place. And so, yes, they surrendered their hearts. So, therefore, when someone's heart and mind are passionate about the things of God, then giving becomes a normal spiritual activity. Until then, giving remains an awkward effort. Now, in my 30-whatever years of ministry, I have seen that to be so true. Folks who are invested in the ministry, not just financially, I mean, their heart is in that ministry, their heart is in that church, their heart, listen now, is passionate about the things of God and His work, then giving is just a normal activity. In fact, Pastor Wilkerson used to say this all the time. He would talk about the Bible in general, the Old Testament and maybe the New too, I guess. But he'd say you never see God's people coming, even in the old, to the tabernacle, to the temple, or even in the church. You never see God's people coming to worship without bringing a gift. They always brought an offering, if you please. And so this giving becomes a normal spiritual activity, just like reading my Bible, just like praying, just like soul winning, just like fasting, just like all these things that we consider spiritual activities. Guess what? Giving is one of them. And it ought to be just a normal spiritual activity, not an awkward effort. Amen. Also, not only did they surrender their hearts, well, they grew spiritually. They were growing. And believe it or not, this area, of course, Paul wanted his converts and his churches and his believers to grow in every area, of course. But guess what? Giving is an area, too, in which we must grow as believers. I don't know how long my wife and I have been doing Faith Promise, a lot of years, but each year we always try to grow in our faith and in our giving. If our faith grows, our giving will go likewise. And so it's an area in which we want to grow. And it's an area in which we all need to grow. And some need to grow to the point of just starting to tithe. That'd be the first step. But beyond that, as Paul's talking about a special offering here, we could talk about faith promise, different things like that. But obviously, it has to start with the tithing and with the tithe, the first fruits. And if you haven't grown to that level, then, hey, let's grow. Let's grow to the point where, hey, I'm trusting God. I'm being obedient. He wants that 10%. It's His anyway. I'm just giving back to Him 10% of what it's already His. And so we grow to that place and then grow beyond that even. And again, that's a whole other lesson, so let's try to stay focused here. But that's the growth is so important, and that's what the next statement is. Giving is simply one area of the Christian life in which we must grow. Okay, so they surrendered their hearts. That's the first step. They grew spiritually. Thirdly, they loved sincerely. They loved sincerely. And that's going to be verse number 8. Verse 8 says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. I'm not exactly sure what Paul means there by he says, I speak not by commandment, but I kind of get the feeling he's saying, look, I'm not forcing you to do this. This isn't a command for the special offering. Tithing would be a command, but the special offering here, I'm not commanding you to do it. You know, I would hope that it would be of a willing heart, a willing mind, but he points out this is a way that you can prove your love, not only for the for those believers at Jerusalem, but more importantly, for the Lord, that you prove your love for Him. Well, as we talk about love, we know this statement, actions speak louder than words. That's always true. And giving is an opportunity to demonstrate our love for God. It's an opportunity. We need to see it as such. It's an opportunity to prove our love to God. Look at chapter 8, verse 24. We didn't read this earlier, but here's another proof text, you might say. Verse 24. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches, watch, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Paul even boasted. He said, look, I already told them these guys are giving a good offering. He said, you know, don't make me ashamed now. You've got to come through here. I've already boasted on you. You're going to have a good offering for them. But the point there was to prove their love. And then lastly, they followed their Savior's example. So surrendered hearts, they were growing spiritually, and that included in their giving. They loved, they were proving their love by giving, and now they followed their Savior's example. Boy, you know, our Savior's example, how much did He give? It starts with the letter A. All. He gave all on that cross. He gave all. He gave His life. And that's the example He gave. He was a giver. And God was a giver. When it comes to giving, Jesus doesn't just call us to generosity. He also shows us the way. And, you know, you and I will never be asked to give a sacrifice that equals what He gave, because He gave it all. I mean, I suppose if we were to be martyred, that would be similar, but He's not going to ask us to give on a level that He gave. We can't do that, again, unless we were martyred or something. But he just doesn't call us to generosity, but He shows us the way. And He was the great example for us. All right, well, that brings us to the next thing that Paul wants to bring out for us. So the manifestation, the motivation. Of course, the bottom line there was love, really. And then now the mobilization of generous giving. And this is starting in verse 12. This actually goes all the way over to chapter 9, verse 11. I don't know that we'll look at every one of those verses, but that idea continues through chapter 9 and verse 11. Well, now, after Paul had laid some foundation for this generous living, which include giving, and he explained some of the motivation for this generosity, his focus now becomes practical. Exactly how would the Corinthians prepare for this special offering? What was his strategy for them to put into place? And so that's what this point was about. So first of all, we're going to see that there was an existing supply. This is interesting. There was an existing supply. If we look at verse 12 in chapter 8, it says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath," interesting phrase, "and not according to that he hath not." And so what we find is this: God isn't asking us to give something he hasn't already given us, or that he doesn't intend to give us. And that's what verse 12 was telling us there. And that's encouraging because it kind of sets us up for success. We can give, we just need a willing mind and that willing heart. Look at chapter 8, verse 12 again. Find my place, here we go. "For if there be first a willing mind," okay, that's what he said, the willing mind has to happen first, and then he instructs us or tells us that it's not something we don't already have. Let's see, let me give you this here. Moses, for instance, I'll give you these examples. Because I could say, look around and see if God has entrusted some of you resources that he intends you to return. But look at these examples. Moses already had the rod that he would need to deliver the Hebrews. And God came to him and said, "Moses, what's that in your hand?" He's like, "Oh, this is a rod." He already had it. Another example would be the wedding party. When Jesus, in John chapter 2, when Jesus changed the water into wine, guess what? The water pots were already there. He just needed to perform the task. So it was already something there. The little lad already had the lunch needed for Jesus to feed the 5,000. And so it was already there. It was. He just had to give it with a willing mind, a willing heart. And so often, God wants us to give. We already have the resources, so we just need to have that willing heart. And so an existing supply, we say. Secondly, there was an equal sacrifice. This is neat too. Because we're tempted to say, "Well, I can't give what that guy gives," or "I can't give what that lady gives," or "Boy, I just don't have a lot." Equal sacrifice. We'll see more about that here. Let's go. Verses 13 to 15 in chapter 8. Verse 13. "For I mean," we haven't read this yet, "for I mean that not other men be eased and ye burdened." See, already he's talking about it's going to be equal sacrifice. "I don't want others to have it so easy and you to be burdened," verse 14, "but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." And so we're going to see about this equality here, or this equal sacrifice. Paul explained that God's plan of giving was simple and fair. And that's what's so neat about God's what word will I use? Formula, maybe? You know, let's just take the 10%, for instance. If God commanded every person to give $500 a month, or what we're supposed to give weekly, if we can, let's just use a week. Let's say $200 a week, let's say. Not everyone could do that. Some would say, that's like my whole paycheck. You know, I barely, that's what I make in a week. I can't give it all. I can't give the whole $200. No, but God doesn't ask that. He just says 10%. So that's fair. Because a person making $200 can give $20, but a person making $2,000 can give $200. You see what I'm saying? So God's plan is simple and it's fair. And some don't have to be burdened and others don't have to have it too easy. If everybody does what God wants them to do, all needs would be met. We'll say more about that here in a second. Let's go to the next point. Paul explained that God's plan was simple and fair. God did not intend for his children to do without their basic needs in order to be involved in an offering. On the other hand, he did not only call those who had extra money to be involved. God's plan, this is a great statement right here, God's plan that all of his children would be involved proportionately, so that if each would simply follow his lead, God's lead, the need would be met. I can't help thinking about Faith Promise. We have a great need this year. We want to keep all those missionaries and add on more. If every individual in our church would just pray and determine, I'm going to be involved, and then whatever God leads you to do, if every person was obedient, we would meet the need. Because God's plan is simple and fair. But if only a certain percentage of folks are involved, then that's not how God intends it. You know, that verse we looked at a moment ago, it said that all, if all men, we've talked about everybody being involved. And again, I'm getting on that. I should be getting on that. That's another lesson. So let's move on because we're just about out of time. Letter C. So equal sacrifice, and then there was an eternal sufficiency. And this is our last point, eternal sufficiency. So we have to read, these are great verses. It's over in chapter 9, so turn there. Chapter 9, remember I said it goes all the way to verse 11. We're going to read verses 9 through 11, or sorry, 8 through 11. Chapter 9, verse 8. Watch what he's saying here. And God is, next word please, able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work, including this giving. Verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being, what's that next word? Enriched. Wow. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. He's referring to giving. Which, and your giving, and also your receiving, because we'll see that God makes up the difference. We'll see that here in a second. Which God causes through us thanksgiving to supply, or to God rather. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but it is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. And we could read on, it's a great chapter, but we need to finish up here. So that leads us to this. God has a miraculous way of making sure, it told us here, verse 8 said, he is able to make all grace abound. So he has a miraculous way of making sure that the needs of his obedient children are always met. And he has a faithful track record. He's never failed. He has a good track record. Amen. God can provide for us to participate in the offering. Not talking about your tithing, just an offering. Whether it be Faith Promise, whether it be some special offering. And listen, offerings are a part of the Christian life. You just have to accept that. It is. It starts in the Old Testament. They took an offering to the tabernacle. They took offerings to the temple. Offerings is a part of the Christian life. But he can make up the difference of what we gave. And he can prepare us for the next opportunity. And they are opportunities. Our sufficiency is rooted in his eternality. And that's why we said there was an eternal sufficiency. I wish I could say more about that, but we need to close. And here's the conclusionary statement. Offerings provide opportunities. What? To deepen our faith, communicate our love for Christ, advance His cause, that's really what it's about, and prove His faithfulness. Prove His faithfulness. All right. Well, let's go out and live generously this week. Amen. All right, thank you for your time.